We had read to us a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses of that, where Paul says that I delivered unto you as of first importance that which he had also gotten, and that is that Jesus Christ was died and was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected according to the Scriptures. And he said that if they believe that, and if they stood in that, they would be saved in that knowledge and in that faith. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian and to Christianity in its entirety. The thing about it is that it has been taken it's been interpreted and done in so many different ways. I want us to look at what the Scriptures have to say about that. I want us to understand that just how central it is. And I'm not going to be giving any kind of, you know, deep philosophical debates about it. I just want to go to see what the Scripture says about it, what God says about it, just how fundamental it is, just how important it is. And what happens if Jesus was not raised? What does God Himself say about Christianity and about those who would follow Jesus? A lot of people consider Easter Sunday to be the most holy of religious holidays. And for some, it marks the only day of the year that they attend church services. That's followed closely by Christmas, but it does surpass even Christmas, where people in the world will attend. And if they only go once per year, it's to the Easter services, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, celebration in the denominational world of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this particular day. Now, others at the other extreme, others professing to follow Jesus, deny the resurrection. And they call it fiction and unnecessary. And so somewhere between these two, there's got to be something that is true, that is found in the Scriptures. Like I said, the resurrection is fundamental to Christianity. It is tied into the most basic aspects of Christianity. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, that our baptism is comparable to Jesus' death and resurrection. And so if the resurrection is not important or not needed or not believed, that says a whole lot about anything that it is compared to. We need to understand just how fundamental it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul, writing to this young preacher, Timothy, tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, notice what he says. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. When Paul was preaching the gospel, central to that gospel was the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It is just as important as his genealogy, which was extremely important to the Jews, the fact that he was a descendant of David. But part of that central fundamental aspect of his gospel is the fact that Jesus was a risen Jesus. That the resurrection was central to his gospel. As we stated in the adult class several times, the stone was rolled back for our sake and not for Jesus' sake. Jesus could have gotten out of that tomb any way he wanted to. He could have rolled the stone over himself. He could have rolled it back. He could have walked out without having moved the stone. He could have done anything he wanted to. But it was rolled aside so that people could look in there and see that Jesus was no longer in there. Whether they were enemies or whether they were friends, whether they believed or whether they had trouble believing, anybody could see in there because the stone had been rolled away. It's fundamental mantle that they saw that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, just like he said that it was. And that's why we read it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that again, where Paul makes these statements before he even gets to that. In the first couple of verses, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so he goes on to talk about the evidence of after his resurrection, that more than 500 had seen him, of which many had, some had already fallen asleep. Some had already died by the time he wrote this. But he's saying that was central, that was basic and fundamental to the gospel that he had preached, which he had received. And he's talking about receiving it from God, not receiving it from man. He tells the Galatians, he says, "I didn't receive this from man. I received this from God." And so the gospel is basically and fundamentally about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason I'm making such a big, strong point about it is because if you have any kind of doubts about the resurrection, your faith is on really, really shaky ground, and you really need to get this straight in your mind so that you can teach other people. Why? Why is it that I should believe the resurrection is true? Well, it's pretty well accepted that Jesus was publicly executed in the first century. I mean, there's really no discussion about that, and no serious discussion. We can read, we have evidence of the Jewish uproar at the hands of the Sanhedrin. We can read about the public trials of Pontius Pilate. Inherit and all that. There's evidence, other writings, secular evidence about that. We can read in other places, and there's plenty of evidence about the floggings and the abuse and the crucifixions of that time. We can read about the burial, and there's no argument about this, that a man named Jesus went through all these things. But as attested to by historians and by early writers, they attested this as fact, not as hearsay, not as fables, not as second, third, fourth, fifth hand knowledge, but they state these things as facts, something that actually happened. But more important than that, more important than all these witnesses, more important than all these writers and everything, the fact is that the Bible declares that it is so. To us, to Christians, to those who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, the fact that God says it is so makes it so, even if there was no other testimony or witnesses or anything else, any other writings. The fact is that God makes it so, and Christians should remember his death. And God wants us to remember it weekly in the Lord's table. But it's central. You know, there's really no serious argument that this Jesus was buried. But what is important for us is the resurrection. I mean, everything is important, but central to us is that he was raised. And that he was resurrected, that he did not stay dead. The eyewitness testimony, it was from all walks of life. There was all sorts of people. There were rich people who saw it. There were poor people who saw it. There were government officials who saw it. Soldiers who saw it. Like I said, there were secular writings and the Bible. All witness and testify to it. The martyrdom of the eyewitnesses, including the apostles, is a testimony to what happened. They died. They died for a reason. They died a horrible death where they could have just said, "Hey, wait a second, I'm not playing this game anymore. This can only go so far, but I don't want to die for this." People will not die for a lie if they know that it's a lie. It's just... something that people don't do, and yet time after time people died because of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. There was no financial gain. There was no money to be made holding this testimony. As a matter of fact, there was no fame. There was no honor among men. It was a hard life that people lived, and it ended up usually with a cruel death. The testimony of women we see in the scriptures, that testimony of women was not accepted in court in those days, and yet we see that one of the most important aspects of the witnesses and the testimonies was from women. God wanted people to understand that the testimony of women was just as important as that of men, and they saw it, and they said what they saw. The conversions were very important. We can see the testimony by the conversion, the Jews who converted, many were opposed to this Jesus Christ. And then the Gentiles, who couldn't have cared less what was going on among the Jews and how they were converted. The fact that there was a young man named Saul who was a hated Christians, and then he converted to being one of the greatest apostles of Christianity. These all testify to something that happened that caused them to change their lives, whether you were a Jew or a Greek, whether you were a zealot or not, that they would change their lives. Even the enemies had to admit there was no body that was available. And so they had to try to come up with different things. Was it stolen? Was it faked? Was he just hurt and then he got up and stumbled away? They came up with all sorts of goofy explanations. But the fact is there was no body was ever available because Jesus Christ really was resurrected. You can go to the tomb of Buddha or the tomb of Confucius or the tomb of any of these guys, and what do you find in that tomb? You find the dead bones of that person. But you don't go to the tomb of Jesus and find Jesus. You find nothing because Jesus is not laying there. He has gone. After a third day, he resurrected. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul gives six different consequences if there is no resurrection. In starting in verse 14 and going through about verse 19, I want us to read that, and I want us to look at six different things together and then briefly individually. Starting in verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify that God about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And so there's several consequences if there is no resurrection. Paul says, first of all, our preaching is vain. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is senseless. Why are we even preaching this stuff if it's nonsense? Not only our preaching, but what is a consequence of preaching is faith. Faith comes by hearing. And so he says, if our preaching is in vain, guess what else is in vain? Your faith is in vain. It's useless. It's meaningless. It's vain. It doesn't do you any good. Remember, we talked this morning about one of the precious things of God that God considers precious. That is our faith. And so that faith would be worthless if there was no resurrection. Not only that, but there's no redemption. If there is no resurrection, there is no redemption. And if there's no redemption, we are still in our sins. Not only that, if we're still in our sins, and those who died before us are still in their sins, and so the dead have perished. If they're still in their sins, they have perished, and they cannot be with God. And finally, we are of all men to be most pitied. We're pitiful. We are of all people to be most pitied. if there is no resurrection. Paul says these are at least the six consequences that he points out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now let's just look at these real briefly, one by one. Preaching Christ is in vain. Why? Because it's based on a lie. Because we're teaching fairy tales. Our critics were correct. Those people who said that we're nuts, that we're basing on fable, they're right. If there is no resurrection, then they're right. We're telling lies. We're fools, basically, if there is no resurrection. You see, you cannot just say, I believe that in Jesus Christ and I am a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. Because there are consequences to that. It's emptiness to care what people believe in. One religion is as good as another. It doesn't matter what you are then, because there is no resurrection. I could be a faithful Buddhist. I could be a faithful Muslim. I could be a faithful whatever. I could invent my own religion and be faithful to it. And it doesn't really matter because there was no resurrection. And that's what Paul is saying. Our preaching, there's no reason to preach. It's empty. It's vain. Not only is that is the preaching, but the faith, like I said, is vain. Why? Because if the preaching is vain, then my faith is in vain. It's meaningless. My faith is useless. It's meaningless. It's empty. I don't have... Jesus was confused. Jesus thought he was all that, and he wasn't. He was just a fanatic that got caught up in events that were just too big for him to handle. And he just got killed because he couldn't handle the crowds. There is no one way. There is nothing like that. To believe in a lie is to delude yourself. And so my faith is in vain if there is no resurrection. There are no benefits to a lie. I can believe one lie, I can believe a different lie, and it's the same thing. It's all vanity. My faith would be in vain if there is no resurrection. The apostles and all of the witnesses were false teachers if there is no resurrection. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, then they declared themselves to be witnesses of the resurrection. They lied. They're false witnesses. They claimed to spend 40 days with him. But the Jews were right. There wasn't anything to it. There was some other explanation, and Jesus was not resurrected. And all preachers throughout the years, throughout the ages and the generations, have been perpetuating this lie. We've all been false teachers and preachers. We are false witnesses against God Himself. If there is no resurrection. And we're sitting here teaching everybody that there is. And Paul understands this, and he's trying to tell people this is a very serious thing if you claim that there is no resurrection. In verses 16 and 17, not only that, but there's no redemption. You cannot be redeemed because Jesus was not resurrected, so that he was not proven the Son of God. His life was not proven to be true. And God didn't resurrect us. We're still in our sins. Jesus had to be either a lunatic or a liar. He wasn't Lord. He couldn't be Lord if there was no resurrection. He couldn't have provided the perfect sacrifice if there was no resurrection. Those who have died have perished. They're dead. They still carry their sins with them. They never had their sins forgiven. They would have no one to atone for their sins. There was no atonement for their sins because there was no resurrection. Their faith would have been in a false Christ. There were a bunch of false Christs at the time of Jesus. It came before Jesus. And some of people believed in those false Christs and antichrists. And they did not have their sins forgiven because they were sincere. Because they believed in a false Christ. They would have no hope for anybody because there would be no resurrection. We are of all people to be most pitied. The most pitiful people. That's what God says through Paul. Every Christian is just pitiful if there was no resurrection. We believe a lie. We have a false Messiah. We waste our lives. We don't partake of things that otherwise would be okay. Because we're Christians. We teach error, and we keep people from finding the truth. Those are very serious charges. If there is no resurrection, we're persecuted for nothing. And there's nothing waiting for us in heaven. But if Christ has been raised, there's a lot of consequences for that also. And I want us to spend a little bit of time on that. If Christ has been raised, then Jesus is who he said that he was. Jesus Christ was telling the truth when he told us who he was. It proves that we're justified. Notice in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25, where we read verses 20 and 21 this morning about the promises of God, and it's talking about Abraham here in the context. Notice it starting verse 22. That is why his faith, talking about Abraham, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so we are justified, and the proof of that is the resurrection. It's tied to the resurrection. We can believe that because it is tied together. In chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, it talks about, again, with regard to the resurrection and the Christian, that God justifies. Our justification is there again, and that Christ intercedes because he has been raised. He is our Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, Peter tells them that he is both now, both Lord and Christ. He is raised and sits at the right hand of God. Now, if he hadn't been raised and sat at the right hand of God, he wouldn't be both Lord and Christ. But because of the resurrection, he is. In Romans chapter 14, in verses 7 through 9, our loyalty is to him because of the resurrection, because he is our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he died so that we may live, to give us life. His death, burial, and resurrection is what gives us life. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, let's go ahead and read that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Notice what Paul tells the Ephesians. He said, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. None of that would have been true if he was not resurrected, if he was not raised from the dead. And again, in Matthew chapter 28 and 18, Jesus said that all authority had been given to him because of his resurrection. Because he was dead and now he was living again. All authority had been given to him. And so the fact that there's a resurrection means there's a lot of consequences to it. If there isn't a resurrection, there's a lot of consequences to that. And if he is, there's a lot. Let's go ahead and look at a couple more. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says that God showed his approval, proved him to be his son, whom he loved, by the resurrection from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we just saw that the power is available to us at baptism and Christian living. And we see that in Colossians 2 and 1 Peter 3, Romans 8 and Philippians 4. We see that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His resurrection is tied to our hope. Remember I said if there was no resurrection, then we would be without hope. But His resurrection is tied to our hope in 1 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 1 and verse 3. In verses 20 and 21, it says that our God who raised Jesus from the dead. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is the hope of those who are dead. Also, not just ours, but of all those who are asleep. And so if Christ has been raised, it affects everyone in all situations. The resurrection verifies the deity of Jesus Christ and also verifies the teachings of Jesus. The fact that God raised him from the dead proves that God was well pleased with him, proves that everything that he taught was true while he was alive. That there is going to be a resurrection and a judgment. The teachings that he said that the belief in him is necessary for us to please God. The teaching that he has gone to prepare a place. That's true. All of that is true. That he will come again. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That is a truth that is established by his resurrection. And so all of his teachings are proven to be true by the resurrection. Let me get to the conclusion here. The resurrection of Christ is fundamental to Christianity. The death of Jesus can only help us if the resurrection is true. Anybody can die. And everybody dies. Everybody dies. Good people and bad people. Liars and honest people. Everybody dies. And so the death of Jesus could only do us some good if the resurrection is true. That's what proves everything. That's why Paul says it is central. It is fundamental to Christianity. The consequences if the resurrection is false are devastating. We're all liars. None of the promises have been kept. Nobody's saved. Everybody's going to hell. But the results of the resurrection, if it is true, are enormous. What about you this evening? Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in and believed in the resurrection of Jesus? God says that in order to become a Christian, you have to hear the word. You've heard it this evening. And you have to believe it. It has to be a belief that causes you to action, causes you to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. All this is predicated on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And baptism is a comparable to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Romans 6. Have you been buried in baptism? You can do that tonight. Maybe you're already a Christian. You've sinned. You want us to pray for you because of your sin and your weakness. Pray to God or try to help you in any way that we can. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. You want us to pray for you. For wisdom, for strength, for intervention. Maybe you want to come forward and you want to share something that, joyous that happened in your life. So that we can rejoice with you. Whatever your situation, please come forward as we stand. As we sit.